Okay, folks, I get to introduce our guest speaker, and I am super happy to do it. If you've been coming around for long, you know that a few years back, I completed a program at Luther Seminary, getting my Master of Divinity. Ralph Jacobson formed the program that was actually free for me. They actually gave me a salary to attend seminary, and was one of my two favorite professors in the whole world. Alan and Ralph are fantastic. And I want to tell you how I wound up having Ralph preach here. I went to something called the Festival of Homiletics. The first time my friend told me this existed, I fell down laughing. I said, that's not a festival, okay? That you're doing festivals wrong. Homiletics means preaching. And I went to the Festival of Homiletics and I heard a ton of preaching, some of which was excellent, but none of which sounded like we tend to hear here. And this guy came up and did a workshop and he said, hey, I'm gonna try a new thing. I'm gonna preach in a different style than you're maybe used to. And he preached the first and only sermon that I have ever heard and thought, that could have been done exactly that way at my church and it would have been awesome. And Ralph is now, this will be his third time speaking here. I had a friend drive down from New Brighton because he heard he was speaking here and liked last time he spoke. Ralph is a scholar and a gentleman. He has two kids and a cat, and he's as good a human being as it gets. Let's give it up for Ralph.
One tap. There you go. You're on. Are we good? There we go. All right. Well, thanks for that very kind introduction. My name is Ralph. I was supposed to be named Eric, but a month before I was born, my sister met our second cousin, Rolf, and loved him and lobbied my parents to name me Rolf, which was not always the best name growing up, but it is now. I have a timer on my iPad, which I run, and I tell you that, I press start right now, so that you have hope that I will end. So it says generosity on the screen, but that's not what I'm going to preach about. Peter asked me to preach about money, not generosity, money. So I want to talk about what the Bible, some things the Bible says about money, not everything. And I'm going to read first from Jesus in Matthew 6. Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, thanks for the invitation to be here. Really, this is a teaching sermon about what the Bible says about money. But because I'm Lutheran, I'm a Lutheran pastor, and a Lutheran sermon always has to name the good news. So I'm going to start off with the good news. God has spoken a word of love, grace, hope, and forgiveness to the world, and his name is Jesus. God has spoken a word of love to the world. The Bible says God is love, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but inherit eternal life. God has spoken a word of grace to the world. The Bible says that by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but it is the free gift of God. God has spoken a word of hope to the world, and I need hope right now. The Bible says that if for this life only we hope, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has been raised from the dead, and so our hope is not in vain. God has spoken a word of forgiveness to the world. The Bible says that in Christ there is forgiveness for all nations and every person. And forgiveness means that our past will not determine our future, that the worst days of your past will not determine your future because there is forgiveness. God has spoken a word of love, grace, hope, and forgiveness to the world. His name is Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right. That's the good news. Now I'm going to teach a little bit about what the Bible says about money. We're going to dig in a little bit, first starting with what Jesus says. And we're going to test, I'm going to ask you to test out with your own experience to see, does that sound, does it ring true? But first, what is money? Money is most simply a unit of value that allows us to exchange the product of our work or our time more easily. If we all had to barter, if I was a chicken farmer who had eggs, and Pete was a dairy farmer who had milk, and somebody else was a vineyard farmer who had apples, how do you exchange those? If I was a mason who built with stone, how do I get the stone first? And then how do I value, and Pete's a carpenter with wood, and somebody else is glass. They put glass in, but where do they get the glass, right? So money is simply a unit of value that makes it easier to exchange, which is why most of the money that passes through our lives now never exists physically other than as data in a computer somewhere, right? All right, so that's what money is. All right, here's what Jesus says first, and this is the most important thing I believe that the Bible teaches us about money. Jesus says, where your treasure is there, by the way, sorry, let me back up. And while I teach about money, I'm not going to ask for any. So you, just breathe. I'm not going to ask for money. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there shall your heart be also. Listen carefully. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. A friend of mine named Mark translates that, and he says, your treasure determines where your heart will go. Now, usually when we read this verse, we actually get it backwards. And for most of my life, I'm almost 60, most of my life, I got it backwards. And usually we think where your heart is, there you should put your treasure. That's not what it says. But when we get it wrong, we usually end up with a sermon that says something like, if you love God, then give some of your money to God. If you love the poor, give some of your money to the poor. If you have faith in God, give some of your treasure. But that's actually not what Jesus says. I've preached that and heard that bad story. Well, you know, that might be true, actually, but that's not what the text says. Here's what the text actually says. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. So the logic is, rather, what do you want to love? If you want to love something, then put some of your money there, and your heart will follow. What do you want to trust? If you want to trust something, put some of your money there, and your heart will follow. If you want to trust God, give a little money to God. If you want to love the poor, give a little money to the poor. If you want to love the casinos, go ahead and give money to the casinos. They'll take it. If you want to love the Mercedes-Benz car company, give some of your money to them. But your treasure actually determines where your heart will go. That's what Jesus says. So I want to test this out with your own experience. Oh, by the way, I can't remember if I said this. The reason I'm in a wheelchair is when I was a teenager, I had cancer, and to save my life, they needed to amputate my legs. My wife says, tell people that so that they don't just wonder the whole time. I've never rolled off the stage. I get to the edge. And if I happen to do so today, you'll have a really great story. All right. The first time I made a major purchase in my life was 1989. I had to move to Seattle for school for a year. And I decided that my old 1976 Monte Carlo might not make it over the Rockies. So I bought a used car, the most expensive thing I'd ever bought. I bought an 85 Honda Civic, $8,200. Car payment was $217 a month. So I went, I got it, I was driving home. And on the way home, guess what I started noticing everywhere on the road? Hondas. I had never noticed how many Hondas there were. Because if you put some of your treasure somewhere, your heart will follow and you start to notice. Does this sound familiar to you? Right? And I got to tell you a story about my son Gunner. My son Gunner's 20, 6'5". He's what I was supposed to look like. But when he was about 4 years old, he said he wanted to buy some body wash. So we went to Target and he got the body wash, he got the deodorant, he got the shampoo, and he got the body spray. And it was all matched, right? And it was Axe. And then, you know, like a couple months later, we're there, and I needed to buy some more, so I got the Old Spice out. He goes, no, Dad, I'm an Axe man. I'm an Axe man. Because he'd given his treasure, and then you also give your loyalty. This is the way money works, and Jesus is telling us this. When we put some of our money somewhere, we also give our loyalty. I was teaching about this a few years ago in a church, and the business people were like, yeah, that's how it works. That's what we know. We know this, which is why they spend so much money trying to get young people in their advertisement to start using their product, because you give a little money, and then you become an Axe man. Here's my favorite story about how this works. I went to and I teach at Luther Seminary, where we train pastors and other leaders for the church. And when I was a student, one of my favorite teachers, actually he taught exactly what I teach now, Psalms in the Old Testament. His name was Jim. And in the 80s, Jim had bought a K car. Anybody remember the K car? All right, most of you are too young. But so in the 70s, the imports from Germany and Japan started coming. And so you started getting these imported cars that had better gas mileage and a better sort of track record, needed less maintenance. So Lee Iacocca, who was famous, he'd started the Mustang. He went to Chrysler, which was having a very rough time, and the first thing they came out with was the K car. And he said, buy American. These are going to be great cars. So Jim bought a K car. And it was sort of a lemon. Something was always going wrong with it. Now, I'm not saying that all K cars were like that, but just his. And his next door neighbor at work, one of the other professors, his name was Sheldon, loved to needle him about it. He'd go, hey, Jim. How's that car of yours? Ah, it's great. It's a great car. It's a great car. You know, then he'd have to put another couple hundred bucks in for something. And Sheldon would go, hey, Jim, how's that car? Oh, it's a great car. And for years, Sheldon needled him like this until one day Jim snapped. And he went to his office and he decided he was going to call Lee Iacocca at Chrysler headquarters in Detroit. And he got on the phone, and he was so determined that he got all the way to Lee Iacocca's personal administrative assistant. And he couldn't get past her. But see, what was going on is he had given some of his money to K-Car, and so his loyalty. You want these decisions that you make to be good. You want it to be a good value. And so he refused to acknowledge that his heart really shouldn't be with that car. Until finally he snapped. Does this sound like yourself? Well, if this is true, and I believe it is, then we just need to understand that we actually have some control over where our heart is going to be. If you want your heart to be somewhere, you can give a little of your treasure there, and your heart will follow. You have a little control over where your heart's going to be. Now, by the way, it doesn't have to always be physical treasure like money. My wife, I'm going to tell a story about my wife that I don't have her permission to tell. But she won't mind, I don't think. My wife is a businesswoman who used to travel a ton for work at a previous job. And she traveled so much that she was platinum status on Delta. So, right, silver, gold, platinum, which meant she almost always was moved up to first class. This is a form of wealth. Her miles created this status where she had the treasure of getting bumped up. And whenever she saw a serviceman get on an airplane, she would always get up and tell him or her, servicewoman, here, take my seat, I will go sit in yours, right? Because she wanted part of her heart to be with our service men and women. And so it was just a little form of treasure that she could kind of help steer her heart where she wanted it to go. Forgive me, honey, for telling that story if I wasn't supposed to. Are you with me so far? Jesus is teaching us about how money works. And if what Jesus teaches is true, and I really believe it is, then a second truth follows. That God cares as much about the money that you don't give to charity as God does about the money you do give to charity. Sometimes if the only thing we do as a church is not teach about money, but just ask for it, you know, sometimes once a year or every week, we inadvertently give the message that really what God cares about is just what you put in the offering at church. Now, God cares about that, but I believe God actually cares as much and probably more about all the money that goes through our household that we don't give to charity. Because if our job is to follow Jesus in daily life, then how we use the money that runs through our family is a pretty good diagnostic of how we're following Jesus, right? You go to the doctor and you get your vitals, right? Your pulse, your blood pressure, listen to your heart and lungs, right? One of the diagnostics, it's not the only one, though, is to say, what does the money that goes through our household say about what we really value in life? Play pretend with me for a minute. Pretend with me that I'm like a super awesome, generous person. So pretend world. Pretend that I gave 10%, a tithe, of my money to my congregation, Good Shepherd Lutheran. And that, since we're playing pretend, let's then say, and then I also give another 10% away, so I'm up to 20%, and I give that to all the other charities I like. The seminary I work, the college I went to, because I like education, I think it empowers people, but also Heifer Project International, Loaves and Fishes, and so on, right? Pretend, this is a world of pretend, I'm not that generous. But if I were, sometimes we give the message in church that that would make God happy, that that's what God cares about. But in this world of pretend, what about that other 80% that goes through our house? What does that say about how we follow Jesus? And since we're playing pretend, I tried to think of examples that would maybe say, oh, these are hard examples. I was up most of the night worried about this because I don't know you well enough to know what I shouldn't say. But pretend that I had children with four different women and I wasn't paying my child support even though I could afford it, right? What if it turns out, and you saw in my checking account, that I actually never tip? I don't tip the servers. I don't tip the maid. I don't, when I have to stay in a hotel, I don't tip my barber. What if, I'm looking at my notes here. What if I'm from a small town, and if you looked at where I spent my money, you'd realize he only shops at businesses owned by men. He's sexist. But you wouldn't know that unless you were able to look through that. Here's another one. When I moved to Seattle back in 1989, I had a friend, and she told me that back in high school, when she'd gone to prom, she had gotten, her dress was a Nordstrom rental. Nordstrom is a big department store like Macy's, Dayton's. I said, what's a Nordstrom rental? She goes, oh, you go to Nordstrom, you buy the dress, you wear it to prom, and then you return it the next week. I'd never heard of this. But what if you look through my checking account, and it shows that I'm doing this with a lot of things. I'm buying something, I'm using it for a couple weeks, and then I return it. Or what if you discovered, hey, you know what? He seems to be relying on cash a lot. Like he's cheating on his taxes, running all this cash through his account that he has a bad memory about on April 15th. You get the idea? All right, this is all pretend. And it's not judgment, but I just want you to think that it's not only what you give to church that God cares about. All right, third point. I'm at 18 minutes, in case you're wondering. Pete told me I could go 25. Deuteronomy 14. My favorite law in the Old Testament is this. Listen to this. It says, set apart a tithe of all your seed every year, and in the presence of the Lord your God, that means you go to the temple, you shall eat the tithe of your grain and your wine and your oil, as well as the firstborn from your flocks. Just in case, you're going to get it. So every year, you're going to go to the temple with 10%. Here's a deep Old Testament history secret. The Old Testament, money did not exist. Money had not been invented for most of the Old Testament. So they had to give their offering in actual the stuff. 10%. They'd have to get all their corn and weigh out 10% and turn it in. And all their olive oil and grapes that they turned into wine, the olives and grapes, they turned into olive oil and wine, then they'd have to pour out in a measure 10% and turn it in. But this law says in Deuteronomy that you are to go to the temple and throw a party for yourself, in order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. Now, when one of my professors read this in chapel at the seminary, and it said, turn it, go and do whatever you want. Spend the money for whatever you wish. Oxen, sheep, actually it shouldn't say money, it should say silver. Oxen, sheep, wine, beer, whatever you want. And one of the old professors in chapel goes, that's in the Bible? Because here's the thing. God is a God of abundance and generosity, and God wants us out of the gifts of abundance, out of the gifts of God's abundance, to feast once in a while. God is not a God of deprivation, that our entire lives are ones of penitence and never celebrating, but rather once a year, or in our case, like think about it, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter, as part of our relationship with this abundant God, we celebrate, we feast, in order that we can understand that God is a God of abundance. Winding down now. So God is a God of abundance and a God of treasure. And I want to return to that piece from the opening reading. Store up your treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth consumes. God's greatest treasure is God's Son, Jesus. And God, in order that his heart might be with you, gave his Son for you. And that treasure came for you, and God's heart has followed. And you are forever in God's heart. And if you talk this way around here, I checked with Pete, and he said sometimes we do. We give our heart back to Jesus. We give our treasure, our hearts, back to Jesus in order that we also might follow him. And I try to do that every day. It's not something you just do once. So celebrate the fact that you are God's treasure and God's heart is with you, and please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to gather as your people in this corner of your world on a cold day and to hear your word. Help us to grow in it daily. Please be with all the safety workers who are out in the cold, and be with the homeless that they might be warm, and the hungry that they might be fed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.